So what we're going to do is, at the end of the service, there are four plates at our major exits here. I think there's one at this. Yeah, okay, it's right back there. So at each door going out, there is a plate. If you will just drop your offering for the Gideons in that plate at the end of the service, we're going to gather all that together, and that's going towards their ministry. And so any plate, if there's money in it, that's where it's going, Gideons International. And so I want everyone to be aware of that. Hopefully you got your Bibles with you. I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Matthew. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Book of Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6. This morning we are being asked to give money towards the Gideon ministry. This ministry takes money and produces Bibles and distributes them all around the world. And the basic strategy here, as I've mentioned, is just maximize the amount of seed that you throw out. And as the more seed we can get out, the better is the essential strategy. And as we've heard this morning, some of that seed does bear fruit in very unexpected ways. Someone throwing a Bible up on a roof and someone comes across it and says, wow, this was an answer to prayer. That's not going to happen with every single Gideon Bible, but apparently it happened with one of them. And so this strategy, I think, is a worthy investment. At the same time, our church is in a very unique position. You might, and I did not talk to my brother about any of this morning. He has no idea what I'm about to say. You might be wondering, well, Brother Garrett, with our current situation, is this really what we should be doing with any extra money that we have? Don't we need to make sure that we take our extra money and give to the church right now because of where we're at? Here's my answer. Yes, this is exactly where our extra money should be going. And to the church. I'm not asking you to choose one or the other here. This morning, I am asking you, I'm asking all of us to choose both sacrificially. Here's our main idea. The gospel calls us to sacrificial giving. The gospel calls us to sacrificial giving. So the sermon this morning is going to be a little bit different. Obviously, we're not in Judges. This morning, what I want to try to do is summarize what the Bible teaches generally about giving. More specifically, sacrificial giving. We're going to spend most of our time in only two passages this morning, but my hope is that by the time we're done, just these two passages will give us a very accurate picture of what the Bible as a whole teaches about sacrificial giving. So we're going to go ahead and get started. Hopefully you're there in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to invite everyone to stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Just a reminder for us that this is not the opinion of man that we're about to read. This is the opinion, the truth of God Almighty. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 19 through 21 for us. Here's what God's word says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you who have inspired this holy word, would you now speak mightily and powerfully deep within the recesses of our hearts? We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated. So I'm going to preach a shorter sermon, I believe, than I typically preach. And I will have more points than I typically have. So you better put your seatbelts on. Here's number one. Sacrificial giving reveals our treasure. Sacrificial giving reveals our treasure. Yesterday we had basketball games up here, and I gave a devotion using Matthew 13:44. Here's what it says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. One of the points that I made was that all day, every day, we are all making sacrifices. We made a sacrifice to be here this morning. We could have been somewhere else. We chose not to do that so we could be here. Or vice versa. Maybe someone made a sacrifice and said, I'm not going to be here so I can be somewhere else. No matter what decision you make, every decision is a form of sacrifice. We give up one thing for another, whether it's our time, money, or energy. We're constantly deciding What should I sacrifice for, and what's it worth to me? Well, what typically drives our sacrifices is, what am I getting in return? Or more specifically, what's the value of the thing that I am acquiring? When I go to a gas station and pay $2 for a Dr. Pepper, what I'm saying is in that moment, this Dr. Pepper, the pleasure that it's going to bring me, the satisfaction of thirst it's going to bring me, is worth more than my $2. I'd rather not have the $2 and have the Dr. Pepper. Or maybe when cash is tight, it might be the opposite. I might decide, no, this $2 is way more valuable to me than that Dr. Pepper. Maybe because you're strapped for cash in the moment. You're sacrificing the pleasure of a drink in order to gain something more valuable to you. Financial comfort. Maybe a bigger treat that you're saving up for later. Who knows? Here's how this relates to our passage this morning. When Jesus speaks about laying up treasure, it may seem like the language of saving, but it's actually the language of sacrifice. It's the language of sacrifice. To lay up money on earth is to put it out of your reach so that you don't have access to it now. You're putting it away. You're saying, I want to go without this money now so that I can gain something more valuable later. And this is the point that Jesus is making in his parable. The one who lays up money here on earth is sacrificing money for a time so that there might be an earthly gain later. Most of us put money back for retirement. We choose to go without money now so that we might receive an earthly gain later. It's the same thing. We're making a sacrifice. What Jesus is calling us to do is to value heavenly gain more than we value earthly gain, so that our sacrificial giving might be redirected. We're all giving sacrificially. We're all giving sacrificially. Some of us are giving sacrificially for earthly gain, and then some of us are giving sacrificially for heavenly gain. What Jesus is wanting to do here is to redirect our sacrificial giving. The one thing that we treasure the most will be what receives our sacrifices. So if we value our family the most, where do you think most of our money or time or energy is going to be redirected? Towards our families. And that ought to receive a large chunk of our finances, time, and energy. The point is that where we're putting our money reveals what it is that we treasure. So the question that we need to ask is, do we treasure most what the world has to offer, or do we treasure the work of God being made manifest in our lives? Where we put our money is going to reveal which one of those it is that we really treasure the most. Now, this is hard. I've been here 5 years. I think maybe I've talked about money once. Maybe when Raju was here, I gave a small message about money whenever he came. So I don't talk about this a lot, but the Bible values it enough to talk about it. My brother, thank you for saying what it's hard as a pastor to say sometimes, but the Bible talks about it. It's important. Where we put our treasure reveals what it is that we actually treasure. What we give, or better yet, what we don't give, will usually give us the answer to this question. What is it you care about the most? Follow the bank account. It will tell you. That's number one. Number two, sacrificial giving redirects our heart. Now, the last verse in our passage is very easy to misunderstand. In fact, I've misunderstood this verse many times, just in casual reading of the Bible, looking over it. Now, the good news is that if you misunderstand this verse, it almost always still leads to a biblical truth. So it's not heresy if you don't quite get the right understanding here. In fact, it's the truth we just saw. What we give towards reveals our treasure. But as true as that statement is, that's not what verse 21 is saying. Look at verse 21 again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this is the difference between casual Bible reading and careful Bible study. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is a present tense reality. Where your treasure is in the moment, at some point in the future, your heart will be there. And if you think, well, Garrett, that's just the English. That's just how we say that. That's not really what he's saying. The Greek here is even stronger. They have multiple tenses for their words, and this one is called a future middle indicative. I'm not going to geek out on you. I'm just going to tell you what that means. It means that at some future point, your heart will move itself. You don't move it. The heart moves itself so that it might be where your treasure is. What this means for us is that our sacrificial giving doesn't just reveal our hearts. It moves it. It takes our heart from one place and puts it somewhere else. Our sacrificial giving has the power to change the affections of our hearts. I need to say this again. The more you sacrifice for something, the more you're going to care about it. I'm going to say it again. If you want to care more about something, invest in it. This is why gambling is seeing such a huge resurgence in the culture. They don't call it gambling, but that's what it is. They call it trades. Do you want to trade? Is what they're calling it. It's gambling. One of the reasons it's so popular, especially among younger men, it is thriving in this age range, is because it makes them put some skin in the game. There's greater excitement knowing if I lose this, I'm losing money and I don't want to lose money. So the lows are really low. But man, the highs give such an adrenaline. Where does that come from? Their investment. It's a poor investment. I'll tell you right now where I feel about that. It's a poor investment. Terrible investment. But the point is, why do they get so passionate about it? Because they have skin in the game. And it's the same for us. When we give sacrificially to something, what we're doing is we are taking part of our heart and putting it in with our treasure. And we're saying, I want the rest of my heart to follow this. I'm going to care about what I invest in. Before we go to our second passage, let me just reflect on what this says about God. Think about this. Jesus gave himself for us. What does that say about his commitment to us? Not that his heart changes, it doesn't need to move, his affections are perfect. Rather, this just reminds us, in the same way that we give to something and we're saying, I'm going to be committed to this, I'm going to start feeling passionate about this, God gave himself for us. He is committed to us. How do we know that? He gave himself for us. That's what that means. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's a rhetorical question. Of course he's going to give us all things. He gave his son. That'd be like me giving everything for my kids, and then a need comes up, I'm like, Dad, I need 50 cents. I was scared to ask you. I thought maybe you would laugh at me and not give it to me. How ridiculous is that? You know how many hours, sleepless nights, dirty diapers, spoon food flinging baby experiences, scraped knees, investment of time and energy, and you think I'm not going to give you two quarters? It's ridiculous. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. He gave himself for us. He's committed. Something about our giving makes us committed in the same way to what we are giving towards. In the act of our giving, we are becoming more and more committed to something. That's number two. Here's point number three, and then we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians 9. Sacrificial giving exposes our level of trust in God. Sacrificial giving exposes our level of trust in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses, we're going to be in 6 through 15 for the rest of our time here this morning, but I'm going to read chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read first verses 6 through 11. Before I read this, and as you're turning there, Paul is telling the Corinthians he's going to come and collect an offering for the Christians in Jerusalem. There's a lot of poor in Jerusalem, so he's going to all the churches, and he's telling them ahead of time, I'm going to come and get an offering from you. So start collecting now. Every week, put back some money. He starts this in 1 Corinthians, I think, 15. Put back some money every week, and then when I come, I'll gather it and we'll deliver it together. Okay? So in this letter, what he's trying to do is to convince and persuade them to give abundantly to the cause. So now let's read verses 6 through 11. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So what Paul's doing here is attacking a hidden fear. What if we give too much? If you think about it, I think this is probably the only fear, the primary fear, that holds us back in all of our giving. Why is it that you don't give more money than you do? Why is it that I don't give more money than I do? Why is it that we give $25 but not $50? Or we give $100 but not $150? Or $200 but not $300? Whatever the amount is, what is it that makes it to where you give one of those but not the other? Why would you not just give the most you can give every time? Because at some point we know there's a line that's too much and I can't cross it. Unless you're a millionaire, there's a line that you know, this limits my giving, and on the other side of that line, I have to look at everything I've got to take care of for me. Bills, gas, food, other expenses or fees. Maybe you're saving up for a vacation, an anniversary is coming up, gifts for Christmas. What this fear does is it prevents us from sowing bountifully, from sowing generously and abundantly. Instead, we do the wise thing and sow sparingly. I'm not saying there's no such thing as wise giving, but I think that all of us, when we sow sparingly, I don't think any of us say, I'm sowing sparingly because I'm sinfully hoarding my money. No, no one's going to say that. We're all saying, well, I'm sowing sparingly because I'm just being wise with my giving. And what I'm trying to challenge you with is that may not always be the case. This is why Paul tells them, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, this isn't like many prosperity preachers say with this verse. You can't outgive God. If you give, it'll all come right back to you. That's not what the Bible is saying here. The point here that he's making is if you only invest a little, we're only going to see a little accomplished. If we want to see much accomplished, if we want to reap bountifully, what do we have to do? Sow bountifully. That's what he's trying to say. He's trying to motivate them to give so that much can be accomplished for the kingdom. He wants to keep them from succumbing to their fears by motivating them to give abundantly. And this is why he continues by saying, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. And this gives us, quote, sufficiency in all things at all times. And in verse 10, that he will both multiply their seed for sowing and increase the harvest. And in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. He's trying to tell them, if you move beyond your sparing sowing to sow generously, God will provide what you lack. That's what he's saying. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. That's not my words. That's the Bible. He's calling them to give sacrificially by calling them to trust for God to provide what they lack. It's the same principle that Jesus gives in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. He says, don't be anxious about what you're going to wear. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. He says this, quote, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You either believe that God will supply what you lack or you don't. And one way to know that you believe it is to put yourself in a position where you depend on it. Whenever I was in El Dorado, I was 19 years old at this point. I was working with a youth pastor, and we were riding in his truck, and he confessed something to me. He said, "Garrett, I got to say something to you. I'm a 19-year-old kid." He's in his mid to late 20s, I think, at this point, possibly. And he says, "I've got to confess something to you, brother. I'm not tithing my church like I need to be. In fact, we've been strapped for cash for a long time." Now, he didn't know this, but I wasn't either. Okay, so he told me this, and he said, "But the Lord really convicted me about this, and we have sacrifices we could make as a family to tithe as we ought to, and we just haven't. But I want some accountability in this, and I'm telling you now, I don't know how we're going to pay all of our bills, but we're going to give what we're supposed to give to the church." Well, that really motivated me, and he doesn't know it, but at the same time, I read this passage in Matthew, and I was excited about the faith, and I thought, you know what? The Bible tells me that if I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll provide all my needs. So you know what I started doing? I started doing the same thing. I had no idea. I just knew I was not going to get my rent payment in, and it wasn't a lot. $400 for a small studio-style apartment. The whole apartment was probably about as big as my office is right now. That's bathroom, bed, couch, kitchen, all in that space. That's what I lived in. And I thought, I just don't know how I'm going to get it. And you know what? It was miraculous. The amount of times people would come up with just random gifts. Like, "Hey, the Lord just had you on my heart, wanted you to have this." I didn't tell anybody about this. No one knew about my financial situation unless they were really, really paying attention. And it was always exactly what I needed to get gas in my car for work the next day or to finish that rent payment. Had it show up in my mailbox once. Now, here's what I'm not saying. Just give all your money away. God's just going to give it all right back. What I am saying is, if you step out to sow bountifully, God will supply your needs so that you can do so. Trust him. Our giving reveals whether or not that's the case. Here's number four. Sacrificial giving is a willing act of effective worship. Sacrificial giving is a willing act of effective worship. Look at verse 12. He continues, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." So continuing in our second passage, their sacrificial gift that he's asking them to set aside is described in two ways. One, it's an act of service. Your translation might say ministry. Same thing. It is supplying, quote, "the needs of the saints." There's a need. We want to serve them. How do we do it? Well, we collect money and we send it, and then they take care of that need. The second way it describes it is as an act of worship. It says that it's also an overflow of, quote, "many thanksgivings to God." This is what I mean by effective worship. It is worship that is accomplishing something at the same time that it is an overflow of thanks to God. Both of these aspects of sacrificial giving fuel our willingness to give. Why are we willing to give to something? We believe it's going to accomplish something, and we believe it is an act of worship. That's why we give. We believe it's going to do something, and we are grateful for what God has given to us. It's a response of worship that is intended to accomplish something for God in his honor and for his glory. Following after the pattern that Paul sets for us in 1 Corinthians 16:2, we make giving part of our weekly worship service. We call that, it's even in the bulletin, tithes and offerings, receiving tithes and offerings. We call this the giving of the tithes and the offerings. Every single week you hear that. We have an amount that we've all determined to set aside that it might be stored up for use. Generally, people aim for 10% because that's what the word tithe means. That's a word we get from the Old Testament. It just means tenth, to give a tenth. So that's technically what that represents. But the New Testament actually never really commands that amount. If I were to say, I want to preach a New Testament sermon on tithing, I would have zero sermons that would fall into that series because the word tithe is not in the New Testament. In fact, I believe the New Testament sets a higher standard. It's generosity. For some of us, that may be 10%, but for some of us, it's more. For some of us, that's less. Think about the widow who gave the mite all that she had to live on. That's not a lot, but at the same time, that's a lot. Regardless, we have a regular amount that we decide to give, whether that's exactly 10% or not, and that's represented by the word tithe. What about that word offering? This in addition to. There's the tithe, and now I want to bring something extra. Something beyond. If the tithe represents the service that's meeting a need, the offering would represent an overflow of thanksgiving. Here's the point. Neither one of these is intended to negate the other. Neither one of these is intended to negate the other. You already gave to your church this morning. I tried to let you know, give you a little heads up. We got a Gideon speaker. Be prepared to give. All of us, hopefully, gave to the church this morning. What I'm not asking you to do is to say, okay, well, I gave to the church. That's my due. I'm saying, let's support this ministry. Well, but Garrett, this is going to require a sacrifice. I know it is. I will do it with you. Let's sacrifice. Supply the needs of the church while also giving an overflow for the ministry of the word through the Gideons. Here's the point. If we're just meeting needs, it's really possible that our giving is not truly an act of worship. It's really easy for me. I love automatic withdrawal, automatic deposit, automatic all the things. And it's really easy for me to just do that with the church as well and say, okay, automatic, it's coming out. And there's something admirable about that, to say no matter what happens in my life, I'm giving this amount, even at low points, I don't care, it's coming out. There's something admirable about that. But we also lose something. I don't remember which brother shared this with me. This was several years ago. We were talking about this, and I thought he had a really good point. He said, one thing I don't like about that is you don't feel the money leaving your hand. You don't feel the weight of that. I think Dave Ramsey has a similar principle. He advocates the money in the envelopes. Instead of using your card, it's easy to just kind of block that out. Instead, put the cash in your hand and pay it. And watch it leave your hand and go into someone else's hand. If we're just meeting needs, we're just fulfilling an obligation, it's possible. It's not really an act of worship. It's just, okay, here's the regular thing, and we go on about our day. That's admirable. But was it truly as worshipful as it could have been? Not advocating for one giving over the other, just making us think. At the same time, if we just give as we feel led, well, I'm not going to make a commitment. As I feel led each week, that's what I'll give. I think the pattern we're going to see over time is sparing. Maybe genuinely heartfelt. I really was excited to give this. But because we failed to recognize and meet our needs, we're going to fail to meet our needs. Sacrificial giving recognizes both of these aspects of giving ought to fuel our generosity. Sometimes this means just giving faithfully as we've determined, but then at other times this means an in addition to offering. And that's what we're here asking for this morning. Here's our last point, and then I'm done. Sacrificial giving reveals the work of the gospel within us. Sacrificial giving reveals the work of the gospel within us. Picking back up in verse 13 through 15. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is without a doubt the most important aspect of sacrificial giving we need to be reminded of. In our sacrificial giving, we are giving a witness to the gospel that we believe. Especially when the object of our sacrificial giving is to further the gospel. I'm really, really, really happy to be a Southern Baptist. I'm a Christian before I'm a Southern Baptist. But I love being a Southern Baptist. We have our flaws just like everybody else. We're working on that. Here's one thing I love about Southern Baptists. They are stinking passionate about evangelism and getting the gospel to people and seeing people be saved. That makes me really love them despite whatever flaws that we have. We want to partner together with other Baptist churches, pull all of our money together and say, North America Mission Board, International Mission Board, whatever other ministries here, these entities, train up our missionaries, train up our preachers, get the gospel out. That's a worthwhile cause. They raise a lot of money to do this. A lot of money. And you know what that tells me about my brother and sister churches? We all care about the gospel. We all want to see it get out. Our sacrificial giving reveals the gospel that we proclaim. The phrase here, the ESV translates it, approval of this service. It sounds confusing. The word there means proven character or test. Okay? The CSB, I think, gives a better translation, a more natural translation. Here's how the CSB translates it. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, the giving, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ. Their act of giving is living proof that they really believe what they're professing. That's what he's saying there. They claim to believe the gospel. Their sacrificial giving proves it. And because of the proof of their belief, these other Christians are being moved to glorify God all because of their generosity. Remember the first passage this morning. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As we give, our hearts are moved. They're redirected. This is a personal benefit to us. But at the same time, there is a public benefit to the watching world. You know what these Christians really care about? Apparently, they really care about the Gideon ministry and printing and producing Bibles and sending them all around the world. Well, how do you know? Well, look how much money they give to that. You know what else they care about? The local church. Well, how do you know? Well, look how much money they give to that. We reveal the gospel in our sacrificial giving. When Christians give their money towards a cause that furthers the gospel, the world sees that. And the conclusion that they have to come to is they must actually believe that stuff. They must actually believe it. Look what they give. If we have truly come to believe the gospel, we will be moved and motivated to give sacrificially, cheerfully, willingly, because we know that our giving accomplishes something for the gospel. It is meeting a need. It is providing a service. And we will desire to do it as an act of worship to God. And all of this is why I can stand before you this morning and say, as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor of this church, number one, we must not slack off in our giving to the church, especially right now. If anything, now is the time to give more. And at the same time, to say to you, number two, we must gather an offering together for the Gideons so that God's word will continue to be sown around the world. What we have this morning is an opportunity to display the gospel that we believe while at the same time accomplishing something for the kingdom as an act of worship. So let us help give the gospel by giving sacrificially this morning. I don't want to put on your heart something that the Lord is not trying to put there. So may we all spend a few moments just in prayer. Lord, I want to give sacrificially. What does that look like for me? And on your way out of the worship service this morning, drop it in the plates. If you want to make a check out, I think Gideon International. Is that right? Okay. Gideon International, drop it in the plate. If you want to put cash, do that. If you didn't come prepared to give this morning, that's okay. I think they'll still take your money. Bring it by the church office. We'll get it to them. Okay? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that as we reflect on giving in the Bible, as awkward as that is for us, especially as Westerners, as American Christians, it is hard when the idol of money is addressed in church. Lord, I pray that you would strip down our defenses and soften our hearts so that we might be moved to part ways with our money for the right causes. Lord, I pray that all the money that we collect for our brothers at the Gideons, this money used to print Bibles in different translations, to be placed around the world in hospitals and hotels we see here all the time, but maybe what we don't see over in Africa and in Europe and in Asia. These people who may be coming across the Bible for the first time because of that ministry. Lord, I pray for every person that touches a Gideon Bible, that it might be a gateway for them to see you in a way that they have never seen you before, that they might see their sin because of your word and turn to Jesus in faith and repentance and be saved. Even this morning, Lord, if there's an individual in this room that has not yet repented from their sin and trusted Christ by faith to be saved from their sin, I pray that you would draw them to do so. That you would move them, convict their hearts, and fill it with your love and reassurance. Lord God, please speak to us right now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.